The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I'd like to remind you that we are in a season of Eastertide. Eastertide is not a fabric detergent, although I'm certainly it would be very clean. Eastertide is a whole season. Why? Because in the early church, they recognized that Easter was not just a one-day thing. Easter wasn't just a one-off event. In our sort of wacky culture, there have been some times and places where the civil calendar has been appropriated by the church and where the religious calendar has been appropriated to some degree by the civil calendar. And for a lot of people, Easter is a day where you slap together some ham and go to church and have your picture made and buy a duckling or something like that. Same with Christmas, right? There's some things about Christmas that the world, of course, buys into. And in fact, you could make a case for saying they've kind of stomped all over, taken it away in some ways. We have to redeem those things. And one of the ways that we can redeem Easter is to celebrate it as a whole season, not just a day. And that's what Eastertide is. Easter actually lasts from Resurrection Sunday all the way through the Ascension of Christ and through that to the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost coming up here next month is the anniversary of the birthday of the church, the giving of the Holy Spirit. That's when Eastertide ends. So we have 50 days to consider the fact that Jesus Christ trampled the powers and principalities and destroyed death itself. Wow, that sinks in, doesn't it? So when Anita faces the West and spits, it's not just kind of funny. It's staring at the face of evil and this whole worldly order and saying, I reject that. And when she turns to the east and says, yes, I accept you as Lord and Savior, that's a kind of a mini, M-I-N-I, rewriting of the whole world order. Eastertide helps us to do that. And we're taking a look during this Eastertide at a series I'm calling Tell Us Plainly. Now remember, you can download this on the website if you want to, but if you want your very own little devotional book hard copy, you could print it, I guess, too, off the web. But we have them out on the table, and I want to make sure you are encouraged to get one, because you see the scriptures that we're going to be looking at each of the Sundays, and I give you some things to think about and sort of be in preparation for Sunday. We come to the passage today where I got the name for the whole series, Tell Us Plainly. It's in John's Gospel, and I want you to turn there with me, please, to John chapter 10. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is in Jerusalem at a festival, the festival of booths, or tabernacle, Sukkot, and Jesus is telling the disciples and the Pharisees and the Jews who are surrounding him, more on that in just a second, some things about himself, including that he is the good shepherd. So he's using shepherd language there. Here where we are today in John 10, 22 and following, Jesus, a few months later, has returned to Jerusalem. He's back at the temple courts, and he's teaching the disciples and the people and also the Jews. And he's also bringing back some of this language about Good Shepherd. But the theme for our Eastertide devotional series and teaching comes right from the middle of this interaction with the Jews. I said a minute ago, more on that in a minute. When John uses the phrase the Jews, he's using it in one of three ways. Mostly one way, but also a couple of others. He's using it in a neutral way to describe the Jewish people. He uses it also in a positive way when he's describing the Jews and some sort of thing that they're doing, and it's meant to be positive. More often than not, though, he's using it to focus in on the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And in this particular case, they're dogging Jesus once again and peppering him with questions. And you'll see what those questions are. You'll see what he says. And then, in some ways, the import of what he says by how they react. Did you ever decide which side of an argument you wanted to come down on by seeing who was against it? Did you ever do that? If this group of people is against something, then chances are you're probably for it, right? Or the other way around. If a particular group of people is for something, then chances are you know that you're going to be against that thing. It just works out that way in life sometimes, doesn't it? Well, you can follow the reaction of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law through John's gospel, and whatever they do, you pretty much need to be on the other side of it. And that's exactly what happens here in John 10, verses 22 through 30. I'm going to read this morning from one particular study Bible I have called the Orthodox Study Bible. It has some wonderful quotes in it from church fathers and some interesting insights that I don't have in my other one. So let me read and you follow along, okay? John 10, 22 and following. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Isn't that neat, by the way? John gives us a little detail. The feast of dedication. By the way, what is that? Anybody know what that particular feast of dedication is?
Hanukkah.
So they're celebrating the miraculous time that God kept the temple lights going, kept the temple menorah going. And they're celebrating that at the time of Jesus. It's winter time. The church father Augustine says, yeah, it's winter time because the Jews have a particularly cold heart and are receiving him very coolly. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and then the Jews surrounded him, said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Anybody else have a different translation there? One of the translations says, how long, what, say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Do you have that word in yours? Suspense. If you are the Christ, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The church father Chrysostom, one of my favorites, his nickname was Golden Mouth because he could just preach like nobody's business. And he says, they seem to be giving flattery, but it's full of lies. They aren't interested in the real answer. Why are they asking the question? Hopefully, so he'll say something that they can hang on to and use to convict him. They don't really want to know the answer. It also reminded me of the time when Jesus was on the cross and the phrase was, if you are the Son of God, then what? Come down. Come down off of that cross. And here the Jewish leaders are saying to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Do you think that that might mean that they kind of wondered for real? I don't know. But they certainly are laying a trap for him to speak and to say something they can get a hook into. Jesus answered them, I did tell you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. As I said to you. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Somebody else have a different translation there? What's he referring to? Well, back a few months ago, when he was in Jerusalem for the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles or Sukkot, he's having a conversation with the Jews and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law then as well. And he's talking about being the good shepherd, how he is the good shepherd. Remember in John, you have several places where Jesus has some I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. And that particular case at Sukkot, back at the beginning of John 10, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know who I am. The doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You can read that, the first few verses of chapter 10. And now he says, I told you and you do not believe. That's verse 25. In the NIV, it says, let's see, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because what? Hey, let that sink in just a second. Can you imagine Jesus Christ looking you in the eye and saying, you are not my sheep. I already told you. I did tell you. And he seems to indicate that he also showed them. Why? Because it says, the miracles that I do, or in this translation, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Hey, just for a second, look at verse 19 and following, 19, 20, 21. Scan those verses. What's happening there? They're arguing. They're divided. What else? Some are saying you're crazy. Some are saying even what? Got to have a demon. That's what it is. It's a demon. And so they are divided and they're arguing among themselves. And in the middle of that, Jesus says, I did tell you. I showed you. And you don't believe. You know why? Because you don't hear me. And you know why you don't hear me? Because you're not my sheep. 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, hearkening back to the beginning of John 10. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. What's Jesus saying there? Is it ambiguous? He's telling them plainly. Isn't that interesting? That after all of that, he comes back around yet again, this compassionate, marvelous, forgiving, ever-patient, long-suffering Jesus comes back again and says it just as plainly as you could possibly imagine. And they still don't get it. I and my Father are one. Verse 30. He's responding to the question. He's revealing himself to be fully God. One means one in nature or essence. He is God before all ages, and he remains God after the incarnation and for all eternity. The plural verb are indicates two distinct persons, according to this study Bible, while also confirming a continuous unity. How do you know that that was not ambiguous? How do you know? And what is their reaction? If you should ever run into someone who says, well, Jesus doesn't really ever come right out and say who he is. Yes, he does. And to prove that they got it, they took up stones and they were ready to kill him on the spot. Because he has just committed in their minds blasphemy. What they heard was blasphemy. What he said was truth. What they heard was blasphemy. Why? Because they're not his sheep and they don't hear his voice. I love verse 39. It's one of Don Bowes and my favorite verses. Look at 39. Jesus is just saying all kinds of things back to them. You don't believe me. Why don't you believe the works? The Father is in me and I am in him. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Some translations say, but he eluded their grasp. Truer words were never spoken. They didn't get him. And they didn't get him. So here's a beautiful place where Jesus is actually saying very plainly who he is. The Jews took up stones, verse 31, again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I love that. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in him. By the way, the phrase gets picked up again in John 14, as I am in the Father, you are in me, I am also in you. Jesus is echoing that here. And therefore they sought again to seize him, but he eluded their grasp. They didn't get him. Now, at least for me, there are some interesting things in this that are applicable for us. Last week, we were looking at Saul, who is in a pool of blinding light, on his way to do his own thing, and it was his own thing, to persecute those who are in the way. And Jesus shows up and tells him very plainly who he is. Do you remember what Jesus said to him when Saul said, Lord, who are you? Do you remember what Jesus says? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Ego in me, I am. I love that. I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He gets told plainly, and then he gets shown plainly. In this particular week, he is confronted by some Jews. And they're demanding, if you are the Messiah, if you are HaMashiach, if you are the anointed one, if you're the promised one, tell us plainly. I said in the devotional that it reminds me of that scene. And the movie was on the other night. A Few Good Men was on the other night, where the young lawyer, played by Tom Cruise, is staring Jack Nicholson, who's in the dock, and says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson shouts back at him and says, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. I love that phrase. A similar thing is being said here this week, though not in anger. Jesus says, in love, I have told you. I've shown you. And then he goes on to tell and show again. I have shown you the good works that I have done. I and the Father are one in essence, homoousios, that doctrine that the early church fought and died for so valiantly. I and the Father am one, have always been, will always be. You could at least believe the works, and yet they don't get him. So I want to ask you today, put yourself, if you would, in their shoes. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? When you ask him through the week, who are you? Or maybe, where are you? Do you hear what he is saying? Do you see the good works that he is doing in the world around you? Do you believe? Do you recognize his voice? I want to read that verse again. Verse 24, the Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ or Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Look what sheep do. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So maybe one of the other takeaways from today is the sheep know the voice. They recognize the voice. But true sheep follow the shepherd. So there's kind of a second step in there. My question for you, Epiclesis, is, are you listening? Are you perceiving? Do you hear the voice of the shepherd, and are you following? Now, this week, I want to give you a challenge. Here in a few minutes, you're going to hit that door, hopefully not in a rush. Because what we've experienced here is authentic, and the Spirit is present. He is here. This is real, genuine community. But when you hit that door and you go out into the world to love and serve the Lord in a little while, will you recognize the voice of the shepherd through the week? Are you going to hear him and follow and obey? Are you going to see him at work? Or are you going to go about your own business? Maybe you're going to head off to Damascus to do something. Or maybe you're so focused like the Pharisees and the teachers on the jot and tittle of the law that you can't see God at work or even show up in your midst, obviously, around you. Let's don't be like that, Epiclesis. Let's ask God to really show us, and we'll recognize, and we'll hear, and we'll obey. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have called us out, and we are the sheep of your hand. Lord, I pray for extra sensitivity to hear your voice. Because, Lord, I must confess that I talk too much and I fill my life with so much noise and activity, some of it really righteous, that I don't stop and listen and be still long enough to see that you are. So forgive me of that. And Lord, as pastor of this part of the body of Christ, please do not hold my sin of not listening against these precious people, but forgive me. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for not listening and having our own agendas and having our own noise and activity, some of it righteous and good, that we don't listen and we don't watch and we don't see. God forbid that you would look at us and say, you're not one of my sheep. I want to be a good sheep. I thank you for being the good shepherd. And I pray that you would continue to grow us and develop us as a body of Christ, loving one another, supporting one another, and listening and following your voice in the world. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.